Wow, what a privilege. Like I was saying earlier, the pastor and his family are on vacation, and we are so blessed at this church to have Pastor Philip and his beautiful family. He preaches the word to us. He don't take away from it. He don't add to it. And there's many Sundays that I sit back there, and there's times I have to hang my head. But I got to say, every Sunday he sends me out that door motivated and encouraged to make a change somewhere. He don't ever leave me hanging my head when I leave here. That's God don't want us hanging our heads. They kind of asked me last week before Miss Crystal left. She said, "Well, what's the title of your sermon?" It's like, you know, 10 minutes after they told me I was free. So I thought real quick and I what's it worth? That's what I want a title is. What's it worth? And I hope that when we come to the end of it, we'll know. We'll know what it's worth. Yeah, I'm on. I need to talk louder. Paul wrote these letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is where we're going to be at. He wrote this letter to the church there at Corinth around AD 56. So we're in the early church. We're just getting off the ground, but these letters are relevant to us today in God's church. He's writing it to a body of believers, and that's what we are here at Brookhaven. We're a body of believers. So these letters that he's writing, we can take them personally. We can take them that these letters were written to us. And I was speaking with Brother Mitch Wednesday night, and he brought up a good point that a lot of us want to use some of the things in there when we talk about the patience and kind as a checklist, and it's not. It's not a checklist. Well, I'm doing this and I'm not doing that. That's not how we're to look at it. It needs to be a fruit of our spirit. And I was blessed this morning with John here, and him and I were talking, and he even took it to a new thing that we can't on our own do these things. We can't have the love that God is wanting us to have in ourselves. It has to be in the Spirit. If we're trying to do this on our own, we're going to fail at it. We're going to mess it up. But with God, when we accept Him as our Savior, and the Spirit comes in us, it's unlimited. The things that we can do have no limit. It's infinite. So I want to start off in verse 2. In God's Word, if I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Now, some translations probably have charity, but I have nothing. Wrap your mind around that. That, you know, in the gift of prophecy, you know, it's a gift to communicate a message from God. The gift of prophecy, it's able to share a revelation that God's given you with someone else. It's being filled with the Spirit is what they're talking about there. So you can be filled with the Spirit, but without love, have nothing. Do you grasp the enormity of that? That's just something that I have been for several months now. That's just really been hitting me right between the eyes. Understand all mysteries and knowledge. You know, as we study and meditate on God's Word, He reveals things to us. And as we study and meditate on God's Word, we get knowledge. We get knowledge of this Word. We can be filled with it. A complete knowledge of the Bible, I think's how he said it. But without love, I have nothing. Can have all faith that can move a mountain, but do not have love, I am nothing. We have to dwell on that, folks. That's what we're all taught. You know, go to church, pray, meditate on your Bible, be filled with the Spirit. That's what we're, you know, from infants, our mothers teach us. But yet, right here we read God's Word and everything's in there for a reason. It says, without love, everything else is nothing. In verse 3, it says, and if I donate all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I am nothing. So, we're supposed to, if someone needs a shirt, we're supposed to give him our shirt and our coat. If someone's hungry, we're supposed to give him food. You know, we have people that will fight for Christianity. We have people that would die for Christianity, give their life. But yet, they won't live for Christ. What's our motive? What's our motive? Why do we do what we do? Now let's dig into some of these things. In verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, is not boastful, is not conceited. This is a checklist. That's not a checklist. Patient. What is patience? The dictionary says it's able to accept or tolerate delays, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. Whoa! Man! In this day and age we live in right now, how can you do that? There's only one way, Brother John. You've got to be in the Spirit. You cannot live in the society we live in today and not get annoyed. You know your triggers. We all know what triggers. I had to quit watching the evening news because it enraged me. You can't fix stupid. And it's just, it will make you mad to see what's going on. The things that people are doing, it will just aggravate you to no end. And if you try to deal with that, if you try to have that kind of patience on your own, you're going to fail. The only way that we can have that kind of patience is if our relationship with Jesus Christ is so strong that it's natural. That He is in us and comes out of us instead of us. We got to let it go. We got to let us go and let Him be the one who's taking it. Kind. Kindness. That's generous, helpful, thinking of others. I think we all can remember people who have shown this kind of kindness. I mean, this is from my teenage years. Mr. Ed was one of our neighbors. And that man, to this very day, sticks out in my mind because of his character, his kindness, his gentleness, just the way he treated people. And there was another one that come from in my 20s, Mr. Freddie. These people stick out in my mind because they were different. You couldn't make Mr. Ed or Mr. Freddie mad. You couldn't. I don't care how hard you tried. And as a teenager, I didn't have to try hard. But he was always considered. I mean, he was always there for me. He wasn't my daddy. He was my neighbor. But that's to this day. And that's the kind of life we need to live. We need to live a life that years down the road, people are going to think, I remember Mr. Joe. For that reason, not for some of the reasons that society says we ought to be living that kind of life. We want to stick in people's minds what we're doing. Does not envy. That's jealousy. And you know, the more I thought about this one, I think that's one of the roots of what's wrong with our society today. We can't find contentment. We're always searching. envy, jealousy. It's a feeling of discontentment or resentment aroused by someone else's possession. A desire to have what belongs to someone else. Folks, this is deeper than just wanting to keep up with the Joneses. It's deeper than your neighbor having a big house and you want a bigger house. It's deeper than that. This is one of those ugly sins that can tear up a church. It can tear up a home, destroy a family. It's nasty. It's a thing that can just destroy whatever it gets into. And we should do our very best to find contentment in what the good Lord has given us and be content with what that might be. They say, and I was talking to the teens Wednesday night, life is not fair. It's not. It's never been fair and it's never going to be fair. But where you're at and what you're going through, God created us. He knows our emotions better than we do. He knows our desires better than we do. And we can come to an understanding that the one who created me has me where I need to be. Then you can find the joy that you're not going to find anywhere else. Like Miss Dawn and Carla stepping up and being Sunday school teachers. They're going to find joy in that that they can't buy. They're going to find peace in that that they're not going to find anywhere else. The world can't give it to you. Y'all have tapped in to where it's coming from. And when we can find that and get rid of the envy and the jealousy and the desire to have something bigger and better, you're going to find peace that you've been searching for. Got me a cup of water. I knew my tongue was going to get big. Is not boastful. Boastful. Excessive pride and self-satisfaction in one's achievements, possessions, or abilities. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of boasting that Duke and Danny do on the Facebook. You know? Duke will come out there and Danny say, "Oh, Duke, I squatted 800 pounds last week. 12 times. And Duke will come out there and say, "Oh, that's good, Danny. You're getting strong. I squatted 1,200 pounds 24 times. Now, that's not the kind of, that's playful. That's bantering. That's men. If you'll look at when we have the celebration of our life and on, they show all those pictures, probably 3 out of 5 pictures that you see of me and Dustin, we're going to be flexing. That's just what we do. But that's not the kind of boasting I'm talking. I'm talking about the kind of boasting is when you're better at something than someone else. And you know you're better than someone at that. But yet you take that and you belittle that person because of it. The kind of boasting I'm talking about is when you try to make someone else feel smaller to make you look bigger at their expense. That cannot be in the Christian walk. It can't be. That's almost right up there with envy. It can tear things down. When someone comes up to you, especially say an example would be someone who just read a new Bible verse, Mitch. You're always letting us know when God shows you something. And that person tells you something that they've learned in the Bible. It might be a new Christian. They're always excited about it. And they'll tell you that. And then you may say, "Yeah, well, you know, I've read that before." Roll with it. Say, "Wow." You tap into their joy for what they found. It can be material. Say, Miss Carla, she got a new Jeep. It's a beautiful Jeep. And you know, when she comes, "Look at my new Jeep." You know, I could say, "Yeah, you know, I got the upgrade last week." But you know, don't. Say, "Wow, that's a beautiful Jeep." So roll with it. You can find when somebody else has joy and you want to roll with their joy instead of injecting your own in there, you're going to get more joy. It just catapults. It's like a little snowball that grows into a boulder. You'll tap into it and share it together. It can be huge. But when we're boastful, we try to take the other person's joy, and you're not going to find joy in that. Not conceited. Conceited. That's being too proud of yourself. Some in the church at Corinth were using their gifts that God had given them, the gift of tongues, for mere display. If you try to take a gift that God has given you and you use it for your own gain, then you've lost any joy you're going to get from that gift. You've lost any reward that you've got from that gift. When you on this earth, when we do things, we need to remember who created us. And the things that we do, we need to do for the glory of Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing that we do in and of ourselves. It's all from Him. And when we can use what He's gave us for His glory, not expecting any payment here on earth, not expecting any appreciation here on earth, then when we get before Him, and we are going to stand before Him someday, then we will get our reward. We're laying up treasures where moth and rust won't corrupt. Then we're going to get paid. That's going to be the biggest payday known to man. When we get to stand up there and we've done things humbly down here, not expecting people's praise. That's when we're going to cash in. That's song. When I stand before you, Jesus. I love that song. When that thing comes on, people have to think I'm crazy going down the highway. Because that's going to be such an awesome, glorious time. Verse 5. Does not act improperly. Is not selfish. Is not provoked. And does not keep a record of wrongs. Ooh. Does not act improperly. Improperly. What's acting improperly? It's an action that are dishonest, illegal, rude, or shocking. That's just the opposite of it. Love is courteous. You know, my mama used to tell me, well, now my wife, son, act like you got some sense. That's what it's telling us. Act like you got some sense. Not be rude and selfish and just. You can believe as a Christian, people are watching us. The lost people are watching our every move. Our co-workers, they're noticing what we do. They're noticing how we react to different things. You know, it's said that we are the only Bible some people will see. Now think about that. Think about the implication there. You're the only Bible some people will see. Just think if you're out there lying, cheating, and stealing, then you're giving the lost person the justification that they need to not accept Jesus. Because they can look at how you're living or I'm living and say, I'm better than them. You've got to remember people are watching us. In our vacation Bible school a couple weeks ago, I love the theme of it because there at the end when Brutus got saved, it was that we had not only told Brutus how to love and about Jesus, but we had shown him how to love and about Jesus. And that's us. We're ambassadors. We're Jesus' feet and hands, and we're his tools here on earth. And we need to be used by him, and we need to remember people are watching us so that the things we do bring him honor and bring him glory. Not selfish. Selfish is lacks consideration of others. Concerned with your own profit or pleasure. We got a society today that's have it your way. It's just everywhere we look, it drives people to be selfish. the society we live in right now, it pushes us to be that way. Keep the nursery one Sunday. Have 2 3-year-olds that like the same toy, and you will see it at its raw, natural state. But it's even uglier when as adults we're that way. There's no room in a spirit-filled body to be selfish. They can't be there. All that we have came from Him. Not provoked. Wow. Provoked. Make angry. Offended. To incense. To enrage. That's why I had to stop watching the morning news or the evening news. It just makes you mad. Now I want to say though that there are things that should provoke us. We can be patient and kind and courteous, but we're in a day and age where we got to take a stand, folks. We've got a whole world out there that wants to tear God down, tear Jesus down, and anything He stands for. And we have to be provoked. When you walk out of a Walmart and see a 200-pound man wailing on a 100-pound woman, that should provoke you. If nothing else, it should provoke you to call 911. There are things that need to provoke us. When we see evil at its evilest, it should provoke us. We should take a stand. We've got to take a stand. We need more. Those of y'all who heard my little, when I got to speak last time was through the graduating class. I said, we need sheepdogs. And we need sheepdogs. But you can show all these traits. You can be all of these and still be a sheepdog when you're doing it in the Spirit of Jesus. When you're not doing it. When you're letting Him do it. We know what our triggers are. We gotta avoid them. We know what triggers us. We know those things that press our buttons. Biblical love. Patience, kindness, it can't be from us. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the pastor's been preaching on this on Uncommon Heroes, we have to have a changed life. We have to. You cannot accept Jesus and be who you were. You can't be who you were if you're going to let it go. You got to let you go and let Jesus be you. He has to be the very epitome of who you are. It has to be Him. I know at work, sometimes I have to deal with difficult people. And I've learned that if I'll take a couple of days in advance, if I'm able to prepare and pray about it, pray, Lord, You'll put me in the spirit man. Because I know these people are going to attack me. They're going to say the thing to just make me mad. And make me, you know, but then if they're attacking me and I'm attacking them, what have we accomplished? But when you pray and you get into the spirit that you're supposed to be and you let yourself go, they can say things to you that would just normally let the roof come off and you'll just be just as kind and gentle in your response to them that it's going to surprise you when it's over. They're going to be scratching their head. What just happened? It's going to be that amazing when the Spirit can control us. Keeps no record of wrongs. Who has never got into an argument with someone that's got historical on? If you're married, you've been there. I guarantee you. Well, back in 1980, you did. That was 37 years ago. Really? You gonna remember that? You know, who hasn't done that? But you know our Lord and Savior, when He washes us clean. It's washed away. It's never coming back. It's not gonna haunt us. When we stand up there on that great and glorious day, He's gonna look back on my life and say, spotless. Not from me. Lord, I'm nasty. I'm dirty. I can't get clean enough. But when He washes us, there's no record. Folks, we need to learn how to do that. Yesterday's gone. There's nothing we can do to change yesterday. Oh, how I wish they was redos. Like in third grade, you know, Deb pulled out on me the other day. I said something. She said, take that back. I said, what, are we in third grade? Take it back. I wish we could. I wish there are some things I've said and done that I could take back. But I can't. And I'm not promised tomorrow. It's just not a promise. All we have is today. So why do we want to dwell on the things of yesterday? Why do we want to keep a record of how somebody did us wrong when there's nothing we can do about it? We can't change it. It's happened. We got to let it go. Can't keep a record of it. Don't dwell on it. Today is a blessing that God has given us. You know, there's that Tim McGraw song. What is it? I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I went 4.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. Live it. It's your day. Now you know why I ain't up here on the thing as a singer. But God gives us the day. He gave us this earth. He gave us dominion over the earth. It's for us to enjoy. When you see the sunset, and we've had some beautiful ones lately, know where it come from. Don't harbor ill feelings from yesterday and let it steal your joy today. God wants us to be joyful. He wants us to live a life that is fun. He wants us to enjoy each other. That's why it's so great to when we have church functions. That's some of the fun, most joy-filled fellowship you can have. We go out to Give Ann's Park and play volleyball. And just it's just joyful to get with like-minded people when the evil and nasty of the world ain't there. Verses 6 and 7. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Find no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. You cannot rejoice in the truth, which is this. This is the truth. This is the gospel truth. This is God's word to us. This is true. If you base everything on this, this is the standard. This is the truth that has to be based on. And you cannot find joy in that and at the same time find joy in unrighteousness. It's going to mess you up. When you try to live a righteous life but find joy in unrighteousness, I think that's where half our alcoholics come from. I think that's where half our drug addicts come from. You can't do it. It's impossible. It's going to mess you up. It's going to mess your life up. It's going to mess your family's life up. It's going to mess your church up. Anything you touch when you're in that state, it's going to mess up. There's no good going to come from it. You've got to pick which side you're on. You're either going to be unrighteous or you're going to be righteous. And you can't be righteous. Only Jesus Christ is righteous. And when he's living in us, guess what, folks? We can find righteousness. But the other things in Brother Mitch's study in Matthew, he took, I don't know, 5-6 years in the book of Matthew. It was good. I mean, he took every word in it. But one of the things in there was grief. We should grieve over unrighteousness to the extent that we grieve over death. It should make us sick to our stomach. Sin. Sin should make us sick to our stomachs. We can't have it both ways. We cannot find joy in unrighteousness. Bears all things. That means that we're able to hold our tongues and stay silent when we're ready to let them have it. Bear all things. We can't do that. Humanly possible. It just, you can't. Only with the Spirit in you and you tapped into that Spirit, will you be able to bear the things? Like I said earlier, life's not fair. You're not going to be able to bear the unfairness of it on your own. You have to tap in to the inner strength that Jesus Christ can give you to keep it. Patience, that's patience. Bear all things. Patience is all in the same line. Believes all things. That means that we unsuspiciously, catch that word there, unsuspiciously. I'm proud I got that one right. It took me a while. Believe in others. We unsuspiciously believe in them. That means that we take Brother Harold at his word. We believe in Brother Harold. We believe in Brother Mitch. We believe without second guessing and thinking thoughts that we shouldn't think. Well, questioning their motive. We believe in them. We look for the good. It's like we become trained to look for the bad. Why? It's like holding on to the wrong. We're looking for the bad in people. Don't. Look for the good. There's almost good in everything. Some places you got to look really, really deep, but there's some good there. And that's what we need to focus on. We need to focus on the good, the positive. Get out of this negative, bad, looking for it. Just knowing there's something bad there and I'm going to find it. Hopes in all things. You know, as a born-again believer, when others lose hope, we know what we have ahead. We know what's in eternity for us. Our hope is in heaven. We can't have our hope down here. If you do, then you're going to be saddened. We have to keep our eyes focused on the prize. We have to keep our eyes on the one who is going to be with us for eternity. They say that the average lifespan of a man is, I think, 73 years. And the average lifespan of a woman is 76 years. Now, I'm not going to get into why there's that difference. But what is that to eternity? But yet the 73 or 76 or whatever time we're allotted here on this earth, the dash between the dates that you were born and the date that you move on, that dash is what's going to matter up there. They say eternity is if a sparrow went to Mount Rushmore and took one piece of sand and flew all the way to 5,000 miles away and dropped it off. Flew back, took that grain of sand. It would take him longer than eternity. Or eternity is longer than it would take that little sparrow to move Mount Rushmore. That's eternity. So that's what's going to matter, folks. The time that we're here on earth is just a drop in the bucket. But the time that we're here is going to set the stage for eternity up there. So now you see what it's worth. What's it worth? 70 years or 20 years, however how long you're here, is going to determine your crowns, your mansion. Now I know right now I think I probably got me a little cabin on the river of life, but I'm working on it. There is going to be one day we're going to collect. So we need to stack it up. We need to stack it up while we're down here. We need to live where God is seen in all we do. And then on that day, we're going to be totally just amazed. Our minds cannot comprehend what He has in store for us. We just can't. We can't figure it out. In verse 8, love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. I want to close with this. Love is the greatest because it never ends. Both faith and hope will be fulfilled in eternity. But you get all three when you accept Jesus as your Savior. You have faith, hope, and love. Think about an unbeliever. What do they have? Just the opposite. Unbelief, despair, and hate. In verse 13, now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We've been talking on Wednesday night with the team. We've been studying the life of Joseph. We've been on the Mitch plan. We've been on it for a while. But you know, Joseph had a dream. But he boasted about that dream. He boasted to his brothers. He even boasted to his mom and daddy that he was going to rule over them. And it's a dream. God showed him this dream. And it was a true dream. Joseph was going to rule over his mother and father. He was going to rule over his brothers and sisters. But in the process of getting there, he was sold into slavery. He was wrongly accused, thrown into prison. But through all of that, Joseph never lost sight of his God. Joseph kept Jesus in his heart through all of this. And as we continue to read the story, he became second in command. All of Egypt. The Pharaoh even gave him his signet ring, showing that Joseph had the authority of the Pharaoh. And that's how Jesus wants us to be. If we hold on to faith, hope, and show the love, then he's given us a signet. He's given us power. He's given us authority that we're not even beginning to tap into. We're just dipping our finger in what he has for us. He wants us to take the cup, shake it, and he's going to fill it till it's overflowing. But it's not going to happen until we let go of us and replace us with him. As the singers come and sing, I want us to hold on to that. Maybe there's someone here today. Who hasn't ever tapped into that. Maybe there's someone who don't know Jesus as their Savior. Don't delay. Like I said earlier, we're not promised tomorrow. Today's the day. Maybe there's a brother or sister out there who's struggling with some of these things we talked about. Maybe you're easily provoked. Maybe you're envious. It's time to let it go. Our altar is always open. Come. Give it to him.